returned to the eighth chapter of Proverbs. Was not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. But to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple, understand wisdom, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. And thy mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way and the frowned mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength, I make kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule, and nobles even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me only shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My food is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. We are not reading further for the moment. You notice that we're going back in this portion we read to what we've had before, just a verse or two, referring back to what we've had to remind us of the subject in general. Wisdom is calling here, but not winning exactly, but calling to the simple, that is, those who do not have spiritual understanding. And also, the word, I think, is more like it is in Luke, senseless, not fools in the sense we use it. Then the Lord said to his disciples, those senseless, slow of heart to believe. It's in that sense, I believe, that we have it. And notice it says, O ye simple, under the fifth verse, be of an understanding heart. Now, we've spoken of understanding, but here it's an understanding heart. The affections are in it, you see. Because if we're going to enjoy the excellent things, our heart will have to be in it, not just our intelligence. You notice, too, that as wisdom is crying, in this case, she's crying unto men. And that sort of gives us a little idea of what's in this chapter. Because all the counsels of God have to do with a man, the man Christ Jesus. And if you read the 40th Psalm, you would read of the, also in Hebrews 10, of the volume of the book. And it says in that, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Now, that's the one and only subject in the volume of the book, is Christ. Now, he became a man, and the reason he became a man, because his delights were the sons of men. And what you say, the men were not here yet. No, they weren't. But they were in his counsels. And so I just think of it tonight, that you, as you sit here in these chairs tonight, were in the mind of the Lord Jesus in the eternity past. And he saw you here tonight. He knew exactly, as he looked down, because he knew all things, Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world and before. He knew all about it. And his delights were with you. And so, in order that he might have you and me with himself, he had to become a man. He had to take on the same nature, set apart. One of us, except for sin. So that he might die on the cross and shed his own precious blood to pay the debt that we owe to bring us to himself. And in this chapter we have those counsels that we'll get a little later, the verses we didn't read. But this part we have introduced unto you, O men, I call, and my voice, that's wisdom's voice, is to the sons of man. So we're making progress now in the book. We come to the subject that's intended here in the writing of the book of Proverbs, and that is God's counsel. Now we haven't said anything about the word counsel, except that we do have it in this chapter, I believe, a little later. But with God's counsel, it's quite different. But we learn that counsel is another word here that's important for us. And counsel is the result of combining knowledge and prudence. Knowledge and prudence. We gain knowledge from the Word of God. Prudence is to understand and know what we're about. Well, a general understanding of what we're about as we go through this world. Now, if this is true of us, not only will our understanding help us ourselves, but we'll be able to share it and help someone else if they need counsel, you see. Because with knowledge and an understanding of things, we're able to help someone. Now, this has to be meditated on, and we will realize the importance of it. But with the counsels of God, these were his original thoughts back in eternity. And his delights were the sons of men. Now, he had the opportunity of selecting angels. And he had the opportunity of creating that which would fill his heart's desire fully. But he chose that which was the lowest in all his creation, because man is the only creature that attempted to slay and did slay his creator. And so he reaches down to the lowest. And why? Because in order to manifest the deepest aspect of his love, he had to have an object in keeping with it. And that object was man in all his ruin. Now the glory of God can shine out in all its fullness as a result of the work of Christ. Never could before. Now this is what Job had to learn, what we have to learn, and what we do learn a little bit of it, if we get into the presence of God and discover what his thoughts are of us when he finds us in all our ruin. Then we can appreciate the fullness of what we have in this chapter when his delights are with the sons of men. Otherwise, we couldn't. We don't know it, but to appreciate it. Unto you, O men, I call, not angels. There was no purpose regarding angels. Angels are servants. They have no destiny. You have a destiny. Unto you, O men, I call. Here, verse 6, for I will speak of excellent things. And notice, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. Now we've come into the atmosphere of right things. And that's what characterizes, in general, what we have before us. For my mouth shall speak of truth, or speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There's nothing forward or perverse in them. Now in your Bibles, you probably have in the margin a little word to note "read" or "perverse." Now you know what a read is. That is a weave, W-I-V-A-T-H, is something that's woven, made of leaves from and stems of a plant. And it was used in the old Roman Olympic Games. For a victor, he would be crowned with a wreath. All woven together. It's a picture to us of something that's almost impossible to untangle. Now that's the thought here, that what God is giving us is something that there's no difficulty in untangling it. You hear people speak of Scripture, they say, "Oh, it's too much, I don't understand it." It's not because of the Scripture you don't understand. It's because you and I are not willing to take the time to understand. Listen to what it says here. All the words of my mouth, those all the words, that's all of Scripture, are in righteousness. There is nothing read, nothing perverse, nothing difficult. Amen. They're all plain to him who. Notice that carefully. That understanding. Now we noticed before how we got understanding. First of all, you have the fear of the Lord, and then you have knowledge. There's no way to get knowledge without the fear of the Lord. And we notice that to know is the experience of a wise man corrected and disciplined. So there has to be repentance to start with. Now, you take knowledge and you apply wisdom to it. You couldn't use wisdom unless you have something to apply it to. You apply it to knowledge. The result is understanding. The result of that is life, the wellspring of life. So you apply, then, wisdom, and where do you get wisdom? Well, it says, he giveth wisdom. You can't get wisdom by reading. You can't get wisdom by reading the Bible. You get knowledge. But you get wisdom on your knees. And if you say, "I don't understand," it's because you don't get on your knees. It's all clear. It says, they're all plain to him that understandeth. He's been through this pattern. He has repented. He's been in the good of the fear of the Lord. Now he has knowledge, and he applies the wisdom that God gives him to the knowledge, and he has understanding, or moral intelligence, which is the same thing. Now they all came to him. And right, they're also right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver. Before he said they're better than silver. Now he says just leave silver out entirely. Silver speaks of wealth. And knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies. Rubies are the most valuable of gems in that day. And then it goes on to say, in all the things that may be desired and not to be compared to it. That's a repeat of another passage we've already had. All the things that may be desired. You know how our hearts wander after this thing and that. Desire. We desire this, we desire that. But wisdom is better. You know how hard it is for the Spirit of God to get this truth across to us. That wisdom is better than anything we can desire. Now this 12th verse. Our wisdom dwell with prudence. Now that word prudence there is really reflective judgment. In another portion we have reflection, I believe. In the first verse of the fifth chapter, reflection. Looking back over the past. And that's the way we get wisdom. Wisdom is the gathering together of all experience down here under the eye of God, in order that we might form a judgment by it. We need to form judgments every day of our lives. But the point is, if we have this, we'll form the right judgments, the right decisions. We'll have discretion. We'll have discernment. But we're going to speak a little of this verse because it's rather sort of like a key to the whole subject. Now we find where wisdom dwells. Our wisdom dwells. In your heart, of course, but where does it dwell? It has a place to dwell. Our wisdom dwell with reflective judgment. Reflective judgment. Judgment through reflection, in other words. Judgment through going back over the history of God's ways with me down here. Our wisdom dwell there, he says. We're going to see it toward the close of this chapter that wisdom is a person. He's a person all the way through, but hidden. Every principle that we've gone over has to do with the person of Christ. It's what he is. We can say in the 8th chapter of John, I am altogether that which I say unto you. New translation, verse 25. I am altogether that which I say unto you. He's the only one who can say that. And yet, in humility, taking his place down here as a servant, servant of God, he did not pretend to that. He took his orders each day from God through the Word, and the very precepts that we're going over for the light of his path and obedience to the Father's will. And yet, he was himself the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding, and everything else. We'll come to that at the end of the chapter. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of many inventions. That is, the reflections in the heart make discoveries. What do they discover? The meaning of the last 23 chapters of individual precepts, you see. Through reflective judgment, going back over our lives, reviewing the ways of God with us, meditating on them, and then we form a judgment by them. Now I'm going to turn you to Genesis, because I want to give an example of this. Genesis, the 38th chapter, I think it is. There was a verse in the 48th, but I think I'll read it a little later. And now we read in the 46th chapter first. In the 27th verse. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possession therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph, and said unto him, Now I've found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand unto my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt. Bury me in that burying place, and he said, I will do as thou hast said. He said, Swear unto me, and he swore unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Now we're going to read more, but I want to speak of this. You know, Jacob's life was very checkered, something like some of ours. Many things in life that we wish had been better, wish we had done better. And he had something to look back over, but while he was looking back over these things, he discovered God's marvelous ways with him. And he discovered that God had a purpose in his life. Because God dealt with Jacob not on the ground of the law, but on the ground of grace. And as he goes back over his life, he spent 17 years here in the land of Goshen. That's the richest portion of Egypt. Because Joseph was then the ruler under the king. And he had brought his father from Canaan, and he had planted him in this land of Goshen, and there he was for 17 years. Now, there are many chapters given to the life of Jacob. He's a very active man in many ways. But in these 17 years, we don't hear a word from him. Hardly. Except when he spoke to the king at the beginning, when he spoke to his son here at the end of the chapter. For 17 years, he's silent. What's he doing? Reflective judgment. He's going back over his whole history. What is he going to discover? Well, I, wisdom, dwell with reflective judgment and find out knowledge and witty inventions. Now the next chapter gives us, and the 39th chapter gives us the witty inventions. But first of all, I want to read that verse in the end of the 38th chapter. The 41st verse. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. Now Joseph is a type of Christ, as the one who is to rule in public government over the whole world in the coming day. He has a portion that the others do not have. He has one portion above his brethren. We'll speak of that in a moment. But in this 49th chapter, as a result of those 17 years of reflective judgment, Jacob prophesies of his 12 sons, and those 12 sons were, you might say, the average run of man. Not Christian, but the average run of man. Every known evil was spoken of those sons. As well, it's good too, but evil was there in all of those sons. God is not going to deal with them on the ground of what they did, but deal with them on the ground of sovereignty, his goodness. And so his son, or that his father, prophesied of these sons, one after another, of prophecies that will carry on through the millennial day and, in one instance, that lead into eternity. These are the witty inventions. With the result of reflective judgment, with the experience of his life gathered together to give him wisdom to make these judgments. I know they're inspired. But be that as it may, is still with the history of his life. And the experiences that he passed through that enabled him, under the eye of God, to say the right thing at the right time in regard to every one of those sons. I'm going to just use one of the sons, Joseph, to read of it. 22nd verse of chapter 49. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. Now, generally, people use this, many use this as a picture of Israel and how the blessings of Israel went over to the Gentiles. But that's not the way it's to be used. It's a question of Joseph now, who is reigning over the Gentiles. That's what he did in Egypt. And he says so in the book of he shall rise and reign over the Gentiles. And he will be over Israel too, of course. But you see, first the church came in, because Israel had rejected him, and then the branches of the Gentiles ran back over the wall to the Jew. That's Joseph. He was the one who reigned over the Gentiles. The archers have sore grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. That's the cross. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hand were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, from whence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven, notice, above, we have the blessings that reach to all who are blessed on the ground of sovereignty. Blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of mine, the janitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. That's eternity. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. All the time he was reigning over the Gentiles, until his father and the brethren were brought back, gives us the picture of the day when he will reign over the Gentiles. Of course, we'll be with him, reign with him, you see. And the picture is that he had a Gentile bride, daughter Pharaoh. Now I want to speak of this last verse of the 40th chapter. One portion have I given thee above thy brethren, which I have taken out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. You recall the story when Jacob left Laban, when he had gotten his wife, and he goes back and he comes to Succoth, another Shechem, built booths at Succoth. And then he came to Shechem, and Dinah, the daughter, changed her father's house there at Shechem. So the two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, sons of cruelty, took the rest of them and went out and slew all the men. No man left. Shechem, which I had taken out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. Now, years later, the Lord Jesus is going on his way to Shechem, Sychar as well, the same place. And what is he going for? To get that gift. One portion have I given thee above thy brethren, that I've taken out of the hands of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. But what does he make? He makes a wicked, sinful woman. But through the work on the cross, he removes all that shame. It's a picture of the church. the picture of you and me. That's the gift. One portion of the given above thy brethren. But I've taken out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. And then he comes to that well. And in time, as he speaks to this woman, he teaches her true worship. To worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's the church. That's connected with the everlasting hills. That's connected with the eternal state in the Father's house. High wisdom, dwell with reflective judgment and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Oh, how precious the truth is. How far it reaches if we're willing to sit long enough to form a judgment as a result of the experience down here under the eye of God. I wouldn't dwell on this any longer. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy. An evil way in the forward mouth do I hate. We've had all this, but he's revealing it for us. Now he says, counsel is mine, in sound wisdom. We're getting closer and closer to the time when we're suddenly confronted with the fact that this is a man, the man Christ Jesus. It's wisdom personified. We spoke of counsel, the combining of knowledge and prudence, to be able to not only enjoy the truth in our souls, but be able to help others to enjoy it. In counsel, something to meditate upon. Counsel is mine, that is, if you want counsel, go to him. And wisdom? Sound wisdom. Sound wisdom. I am understanding. Not I have understanding, but he says I am understanding. It's what Jesus is. It's what the Lord Jesus is. I am understanding. Now, if kings want to reign in righteousness, they'll have to get their wisdom from him. And so we have found that there are kings who have reigned in righteousness, to an extent at least, and there are those who refuse to. Think of Josiah, for instance, and Jehoshaphat to a certain degree, and you might name many of Israel, of Judah's kings who tried to reign in righteousness. But there are none of the 10 tribes kings that reigned in righteousness. In fact, they reigned definitely in unrighteousness for the most part. But when he reigned in righteousness, the only way he could do it was to get wisdom from this person, the Lord Jesus. The only way he could have understanding and judgment was to get it from him. So it says, my new princes, rulers, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. Now, who are the judges of the earth? Well, all who have a responsibility are judges on the earth. Well, which you say, surely not me. Yes, you. If you're a parent, you have a responsibility. Two things. If you're a school teacher, if you're an employer, if you're an officer in the government, any place of authority, wherever you are, you have to judge righteously. There's two things required of you, and they're found in Genesis 1, where he speaks of the sun, moon, and stars being put in their place. Two things they were to do, and they're a figure of all those who are judges in the earth. You have to reign in righteousness, and you have to give the light of God to those who are your subjects. God is going to hold you responsible for this. If you're a parent, you're a teacher, wherever you are, in the place of authority, you have to give an account of your trust. You have to give a light to of the true God, and you have to do what you do in righteousness before them. Isn't that solemn? These are the principles of wisdom. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. It doesn't say I love them that know about me. We've had much about the heart, especially in the last few chapters. The fourth chapter especially. Out of the heart comes the issues of life. And so, in the beginning we noticed, be of an understanding heart. Now, if you have an understanding heart, it proves that you love him, otherwise you don't. You have just perhaps a little bit of knowledge, but you have not yet applied it in practice. Because you haven't applied wisdom to it, so you don't have understanding. But if you do have an understanding heart, then you're in this position. I love them that love me, or those that love me. And those that seek me early shall find me, a definite promise. Rich is an honor with me. The joy of the riches we can apply, of course, to that which we find in Christ, but not in Israel's day. But the principle is the same. They're going to be rewarded for this. And then there's fruit. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, and in the midst of the paths of judgment. We've had judgment before us. To make the judgment. Be able to get the answer, in other words. Now, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Now, unless one has been the path of knowing, fear of God, and the knowledge, wisdom, understanding, counsel, unless he's been down the path, he doesn't know what this verse is speaking, because he doesn't have any capacity. The treasuries are the capacity. If you have a receptacle that you put your treasure in, it has a capacity for that treasure. Now, the Old Testament doesn't teach us about new birth. But all those who were righteous and walked according to the light that God had given them and had a new life were born of God. They had a capacity. New birth is capacity. Without it, there's no place for these treasures. And so, if you are in that position, you are born again. The pattern we've just been speaking of. Those that love me, I love those that love me, I'll cause those that love me to inherit substance. Now, the things of this world are not substance in the light of Scripture. The things of this world is passing. Just like the morning mist and the dawn. What we have in the Word of God is substance. And that substance which you gain by reflection is something you will carry with you for all eternity. Because character is what God forms in the heart. Reputation is what you have before men. But character will be forever. And whatever God is forming by the Spirit in you now will be what you will be for all eternity. Oh. beginning of ever the earth was. Then there were no depths I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass on the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment. When he appointed the foundations of the earth. Then I was by him as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. My delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O you children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life. He shall obtain favor of the Lord, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Now this portion that we've read has to do with the Lord personally. It refers to him in this way as wisdom, but personally, wisdom personified. And he speaks of the beginning of his way. There is such a thing as the beginning for this earth, for all created things. But the time before the beginning, it was only the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we don't understand these things. And we don't know the details. We're only told this. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But we know there was full delight in heaven. The Father delighted in the Son, and the Son in the Father. We know, too, that all this was before there was any created thing. We know, too, from the Scripture, that before any created thing existed, he had a counsel, a plan, a purpose. And the only counsel and plan and purpose was with men. Primarily his own Son first. That is, all his counsels are found in his Son. There are no counsels otherwise than in his Son. But those counsels have been singled down to the sons of men. There is no purpose concerning angels, as we said. Angels are servants. They will be servants for all eternity. Today, they are rulers of the universe. They've been appointed that. When the Lord Jesus personally created this world and created the angels, he put them in their places. There are different ranks of angels. The day is coming, according to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, that there will be a transfer and a change in the heavens. Then all the angels will be set aside, and that Christ and the church will take the place in the administration of the universe. Christ is a man with his church. Another glorious day. Then what will happen to the angels? Well, they'll be the keepers of that heavenly city, the gates of it. That'll be their portion. There's no purpose concerning them other than service. But the church, the sons of men, there's purpose. There's purpose not only for the heavenly ones in the Father's house, as we had Lord's afternoon in the reading, but there's purpose concerning others in the heavens, like the Old Testament saints. And the little babes that have gone on before they knew anything. They'll be there. They won't be in the church, but they'll be there. And all those who are on the earth for that eternal day, there'll be purpose in regarding them. because the purpose is with the sons of men. And all the blessings are connected in and with Christ in some way. And so it says here, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning. Everlasting comes first, then the beginning, because the beginning follows. The beginning is a point when the heavens were made and the earth. When the angels were created individually, because there's no race of angels. Each one put in his place, each one created for a special place of service. There are some angels that have fallen. There are some who will yet fall, probably. You get this in the 24th chapter of Isaiah. And the angels who are now serving are elect angels. They are still the angels of darkness who are accusing the saints. They still have a place of appointment. Until they openly rebel, they will continue in their place. But the moment they openly rebel, they'll be chained in darkness, as others were, according to the 24th chapter of Isaiah. And in Jude, and also in Peter. And so we have then, the counsels of God are really with Christ as a man, and those will be associated with him forever. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. Those are the records of the counsels of God in eternity. They're written of only one person. He's the one that fulfills all the counsels of God. A man. A man in Christ Jesus. Not Christ as God, but Christ as man. He is God, but it says man that those counsels be fulfilled. That's the second chapter of Hebrews. He gives details here of each part of creation. And it's important because of the way that man is abusing the scriptures. God has an answer here, even for those who try to upset the truth of creation as we have in scripture. The order in which he did these things and so on. Spared the heavens. And set a compass on the deep, face the deep. Establish the clouds, strengthen the fountains of the deep. It's the fountains of the deep that opened up with the flood. The fountains of heaven came down and the fountains of the deep came up as the flood on the earth. When he gave to the sea his decree, get that in Job. Where shall thy proud ways be stayed? And that boundary is established and has never been changed. Only been little erosions of the earth. The boundary itself has never been changed. It's been established by the Lord himself. When he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, and he planted the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight. Now we know there was no time then, but it gives us the thought of a constant delight. There won't be any time in eternity either. The coming eternity, I mean. I don't like to use that expression because eternity is one. Time is only like a bubble that attaches itself to eternity. Eternity has no beginning or end. Time is brought in to it, and you and I have been brought in. We belong to time, have been brought into that which is eternal, and that'll be our portion. That is eternal. But we're brought into it in time. We'll never be part of deity, we'll still be creatures. But we will have that which is eternal. Rejoicing always before him. You see the character of the place to which we're going? Nothing but joy. And joy always. And besides that, we haven't time to speak of it tonight, but you get it in Ephesians that the Lord Jesus is preparing each one of us now with the washing of water by the Word and all the trials and testings we pass through for intimate companionship with Him for all eternity. He wants us to enjoy the things that He enjoys, and He's preparing us for that day that we will be prepared to enjoy the things He enjoys. And so the things He allows in our lives today, the trials and difficulties, all we do have a preparation for that coming day of glory. Rejoicing in the habitable part of this earth. Now the earth, as we noticed the other day, was mostly covered with water, probably 1/8 that's habitable. In fact, only 1/8 of the earth is exposed. But only part of that 1/8 is habitable. So it's a very portion, a small portion of this earth. Very small portion. Now that's where his joy was. Not in the earth, but the habitable part of the earth. Just the part where the sons of men were. That's where his delight was. And that was way back in eternity. And my delights were with the sons of men. They still are, but they were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it now. Now this 34th verse, I want to comment on. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. In the book of Habakkuk, in the 2nd chapter, we see the prophet, so if I will stand upon my watch to hear what the Lord will have to say to me. That's watching at his gates. In Chronicles, we find David sitting in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord told him about his house for a long time to come. That's waiting at his gates. In the 10th chapter of Luke, we see Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus to hear his word. That's waiting at his gates. That's what we have here. Watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me destroyeth his own soul. And we've already commented on wisdom in the next chapter. But just quickly to review, we have this wisdom for the third time in this book. And here we have the house built. It's established. Something that's established. We can apply it in this way, that God would establish it here. Or we can apply it in the sense that everything God has prepared for us, so there's nothing lacking. The posts are all set. The pillars. Spiritual perfection, 7. The table is set. The food is on it, and the drink. The maidens have gone forth to call. And what's on the table? The next 23 chapters. That's the food for the spiritual man. And so he leaves us then, in this introduction, which these chapters are, to the table spread, ready to sit down and eat, and the food is right ahead of us. Next 23 chapters. Now the question with us, are we going to avail ourselves of this invitation? Are we going to listen to those maidens who have gone out to call us to this table to feed on these precious truths? No one says it's life for us, the way of life. If we take it, if we avail ourselves of these proverbs, the way of life. How do we understand them? We start with the fear of the Lord, the knowledge of God, then wisdom, and then understanding. It's all for us. The dark sayings, yes. Enigmas, yes. They're all clear to him that understandeth it, so. Depends on what we want to do, because you know we always do what we want to do, don't we? If we really want to, we will come to this table and avail ourselves and let's pray.